to the brightest audience in the country. I am Bob Enyart, America's right-wing, religious fanatic, homophobic, anti-choice talk show host. In the studio, in our studio audience, we have a couple people that were involved in an issue that I talked about on the show last week, where a teenager in a family, a Christian family, is an artist. He likes to draw pictures, and one of the things he's been drawing is topless women. He's a teenager in a Christian family, and the Christian family is, well, their teenage son is drawing topless women. And so we talked about on the show. And now something interesting, these two just happened to go together. We had arranged a couple weeks ago to have a discussion with a gentleman in Central America on the topic of public nudity. And this gentleman is an author. He's written a couple books, True Christian Government and the Christian Revolutionary. And peculiarly enough, he believes that public nudity should be legal. And he has some presence on the internet in these couple books he's written. So I wanted to have him on and to hear from him this argument and then respond to it. So we'd like to go now to Belize in Central America and welcome Mark Ludwig. Mark, welcome to the show.
Hi.
How are you, Mark?
Well, I'm keeping warm down here.
All right, I guess so. We're in Denver, Colorado, and I have to tell you, we've had snow on the ground the last 2 days.
Yeah, I believe it.
Yeah, but Mark, so I'm going to start the show by inviting you to explain. You're aware that that's an unusual position for a Christian to take, right?
Well, I suppose it's unusual in North America.
In North America.
Actually, it's not so unusual here in Central America.
When Christian missionaries have gone around the world throughout the centuries and they have converted native peoples, where the women went about topless, traditionally, then those women began to cover themselves up. And,
yes.
And so it seems at least traditionally, Christians would be surprised at another Christian arguing that public nudity should be legal. So why don't I go ahead and let you explain to the audience why you think that should be?
Okay. Basically, mine coming from the place where God's Word says very specifically that we should not add to it or take away from it. Deuteronomy 4:2, ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you.
Okay.
Deuteronomy 12:32 says about the same thing.
All right. And we
look at.
Yeah, and we would agree with that generally. Well, mm-hmm. we agree with that we're not to add to or take away from the Scripture. God has revealed the special revelation of the Bible from Genesis through Revelation, and it's quite an interesting discussion how we got the canon of the Bible, but we as Christians agree you shouldn't be taking any chapters away, and you shouldn't be adding any chapters to the Bible. So how do you then go from that belief that we share?
Well, we have to properly understand these scriptures. If we go back to the story of Adam and Eve and look at what happened there in the garden, God basically only gave them one law.
Right.
Do not eat from this tree of the knowledge of good and evil.
Right. And God created them.
When they ate from it, mm-hmm. They took upon themselves to determine what good and evil is. They said it's good to eat from this tree, even though God said it's evil, and so we're going to do it.
All right. And that's an interpretive understanding of that chapter. So you're saying that's a fundamental meaning of them eating from the tree. They were then determining what's good and evil. And
yes.
Okay, so let's go with that for now. Let's go with that.
Okay, now If we look at the concept of law, what is law? Every law is a determination of good and evil.
Mm-hmm.
Okay?
Right, let me...
It doesn't really matter whether that's what we call, you know, one of the laws of God, or whether it's a law written by the United States, or the state of Colorado, or whatever.
Yeah, very good point.
It's a determination of good and evil. Someone is saying... you should do this or you shouldn't do this.
Right, that's what the law is. And Mark, let me affirm that a bit by pointing out in our Bible studies, we bring out verses in the Bible where the law is called the knowledge of good and evil. That's one of the terms in the Bible for the law. The law is the knowledge of good and evil. Children who are too young to understand the commandments, the law, the Bible says in Deuteronomy 1, that they do not have the knowledge of good and evil. And so I can agree with you that the law is a synonym for the law is the knowledge of good and evil. And I think I see where you're going in that human beings do not have the prerogative to just invent their own laws, things that seem good to them, that laws should not be arbitrary. Their objective were not to make laws, but to discover them because they exist. And we find them... clearly stated in the Bible, and I guess your point will be we can only enforce laws we find clearly in the Bible. But go ahead, I don't want to make your argument.
We have to enforce them the way the Bible tells us to enforce them too. In other words, you know, we have a scripture that says, you know, men who lie together should be put to death.
Right.
Okay, that means we put them to death. It doesn't mean we fine them $1,000 or whatever.
Right, exactly. And the same thing, for adultery or for bestiality, for kidnapping, God says these people should be executed. Right, okay.
Okay, now we have other laws in the Bible which carry no penalty. For example, the law against cross-dressing.
All right.
Okay. It says it's an abomination to God, and yet it doesn't say, you know, you should stone people that do this or anything like that. It doesn't say anything about it.
It doesn't. And there's a number of laws where God does not explicitly declare the penalty. There are a number of laws like that.
Right.
So, okay.
So now we have the question, what do we do with those laws?
All right.
My position is that these are not laws that are enforced by the civil authorities.
All right.
For example, if someone wants to cross-dress and, you know, a man walk down the street in a dress...
All right, I understand the point. Hold on one moment. We'll be back right after this.
Some people believe that Christians can speak in tongues. Some people believe that speaking in tongues has passed away. Are we saved by grace alone, or are there works involved? Some people believe that miracles are happening today. Others don't. How can all these disagreements come from the Bible if it's the inspired Word of God? Is there an answer to all these questions? In his book, The Plot, Bob Enyart, pastor of Denver Bible Church, shows you the one Bible verse that solves all the apparent contradictions. Think that one verse can't solve these complex problems? Get The Plot today, and if you're not convinced, we will refund your money. Order The Plot for $29.95. Does God want the government to execute criminals? The Old Testament supports the death penalty, but now we are to turn the other cheek, right? The New Testament material concerning the death penalty starts in Matthew and continues through all the Gospels, Acts and Romans. It goes all through to Revelation. God and the Death Penalty is the video we've produced to arm you with the New Testament support for executing criminals. If the death penalty is immoral, then what does that say of God the Father demanding that Jesus Christ die on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins? God and the Death Penalty, a two-hour video exploring the biblical support of the death penalty, is available for $24.95 by calling 1-888-8-ENYART. Bob Enyart Live is back on the air, but to stay on the air and grow, we need to hear from you. We offer many products with Bob's insightful and unique biblical perspective. If you appreciate Bob's ministry, let us know by writing us at Bob Benyart Live, P.O. Box 583, Arvada, Colorado 80001, or go online to kgov.com.
We are back. Bob Benyart Live. I'm not going to give out the phone number if you're interested in calling in, perhaps tomorrow night, perhaps later in the show. But right now, we're talking with a gentleman out of Central America, Belize, south of Mexico, a Mark Ludwig, who has written a couple books on Christian government, Christian issues, and he's making the argument that the government should not enforce laws that God in the Bible doesn't explicitly give a punishment for. And since God in the Bible doesn't explicitly outlaw public nudity, or he doesn't give a punishment for it, then therefore that should be legal. And so do I understand your argument so far, Mark?
So far.
All right.
However... you know, nudity is something that's not specifically stated in the Bible, thou shalt not go naked or something like that.
Right. And there are
so
a couple
again,
places...
I think we have to look at it.
Yeah, and there are a couple places in the Bible where David disrobed. You find that twice in the prophets where a man of God disrobes.
Mm-hmm.
And we look at it a bit peculiarly and we say, what's going on there? But, okay, so please continue.
Well, we might understand that there could be... righteous reasons for doing it. One of these prophets, you know, like Isaiah, I think probably he just wanted to shock the people and say, wake up here. Here in Central America, for example, most people do not have running water. So there's a question of what do you do to bathe? Well, most of the small villages and stuff are by a large river of some sort, and typically people will go down to the river and bathe. It's something that's just necessary. If you stay here a while, you'll learn that there's a certain etiquette involved. In other words, the women have a certain place where they bathe, the men have a certain place where they bathe. They don't all come together and, you know, engage in immorality. It's just something that's needs to be done, and people do it. To somebody coming down here for the first time, it can be quite a shock.
All right.
But it happens, and it's
okay.
Arguably necessary.
Now, are there other fundamental pieces of your position, or is that pretty much your argument?
Well, I would temper my argument in that I'm not saying... okay, let's just let every harlot that wants to run around on the streets naked to get more business go ahead and do it. What I'm saying is that government does not consist solely of civil government. We also have the church. Okay, the church has a much broader license to discipline people for sin. We have the family. Again, it has a much broader license to discipline children in a family for sin.
When someone is
wanting to go right. naked or right. something like that, you have to ask the question, why?
The government can't ask that question, right? Only...
well, obviously.
Maybe a parent
it's something that's more appropriate to the church or the family.
On your position...
you mentioned this fellow...
Hey, Mark, let me interrupt you a second. On your position, the government has no business asking that question, but maybe a father can ask it of his daughter or a pastor of a member of the church, but the church wouldn't have any way of stopping someone, of coercing someone to stop them if they were nude in public and the church thought it was wrong. Only the government has that coercive power with strangers.
Well, there is a certain amount of coercive power. I'm not saying that somehow people therefore have a right to go naked. say somebody's walking down the street naked and they decide to go into a particular store. Well,
that's a different matter.
Doesn't want
Mark,
them going naked
Mark,
in the store.
Of course.
Turn around and kick them out.
Mark, of course, that's different. So let's you and I agree to be wise enough and sharp enough not to introduce irrelevant aspects to the argument. We're talking about nude and public.
Well, it's relevant, though.
No,
I believe.
Hey, Mark. Mark, let's just not talk about it, because if you own a store, you don't have to let somebody be naked in your on your private property. The issue is public nudity, and so you're. So I think we're getting your argument, and so you say fathers could dissuade people in their family, and pastors could tell people in their church, "Hey, we'd rather you not do that." Or don't do it if you want to be a member here. But so, is there any other fundamental defense of your position?
Well, I think that's the basic of it.
Okay, then let's begin to look at it. It seems like your fundamental argument is because public nudity is not explicitly forbidden in the Bible, and there's no specific penalty. Therefore, it can't be a crime, and the civil government cannot. Prohibit it or punish it. Now, are you that rigid with all acts that are not explicitly prohibited in the Bible or just public nudity? For example, if we could think of other things that the Bible doesn't explicitly prohibit or assign a punishment to, do you think they should all be legal?
Well, there shouldn't be a civil penalty for them.
Anything, but should they be legal? Because you said the government...
What does legal mean?
Well, should the government be able to prohibit or to stop any behavior that's not explicitly prohibited in the Bible?
No.
The government should not. So, okay, let me give a few examples to you. And you're being consistent. You're being consistent in that answer. But you said public nudity. The Bible does not... prohibit public nudity. It also doesn't prohibit public sex, does it?
No, it does not.
So, and it doesn't prohibit public sex with children.
Well, it does prohibit...
I'm not talking about incest. I'm just saying public sex with children. Does it prohibit that in any way?
Well, as a father...
Not a father, somebody who's not even married.
Well, they have a father.
No, they're an orphan.
They still have a father.
No, an orphan. His father's dead.
Well, then he goes to his father's brother.
No, he doesn't have any relatives.
He still has a family.
No, he grew up in another country. His family got killed in a war... And now he's in Belize, and he wants to have sex with a child in public.
And Who's the child?
It doesn't matter. He's anonymous. And you're the mayor. Does the Bible state that it's criminal to have public sex with a child, and does the Bible state a punishment for that particular crime?
Well, is this child female? I presume so, since you're saying he is going to have sex with a child.
All right, if you want it to be.
Well, the female is under her father's governance.
Well, she's an orphan. Yeah, there's a lot of orphans in Central America, and especially in Brazil, right? We've been reading about them in the newspaper. So she's an orphan, but it's consensuous. It's not rape. Could you do this?
Consented to it.
So if the father has consented to it, the man could have sex with a child in public in your world.
In theory.
Do you see how wrong you are, Mark?
Well, I mean, is it practically going to happen? That's the thing.
Do you see how wrong you are? How your principles have missed the mark?
Well, I mean, you can come up with absurd things like that.
I don't think it's absurd. I just did a story last night out of an art gallery in Britain where they're showing continuous homosexual pornographic videos, and the art director said it's ludicrous to keep this video away from children. And he said he thinks 12-year-old children should be the customers, should be the audience for this nonstop loop of a video of homosexual men engaging in sexual acts. So you might say it's ludicrous that people want to have sex with children. I've read the newspapers of NAMBLA.
Well, if I were brought to judge in my country,
yeah,
okay,
yeah,
all right,
yeah,
let's deal with it practically. Here's what I would say. I would say that this person is not serving Yahweh God.
Well, it's a Buddhist. The person's a Buddhist.
Okay.
Person's a Buddhist.
They can be executed under the law of God.
All right. So you would allow public nudity, but you would execute him for being a Buddhist.
Yeah.
And you're serious. So
here's the principle. Wait,
okay, Mark, I think you're unraveling on the air in front of the audience. Let me ask you this. So someone who is not serving Yahweh God, in your judgment, you would execute.
Well, I mean, not in my judgment.
See, the Bible doesn't give you the right. Let's say the man claims to be a Christian. And he says to you, Judge, where in the Bible does it say that I cannot have sex with a child? What would you give him? What verse would you quote?
Well, is he serving Yahweh God?
He says he is.
I mean, we're talking about a
Mark,
whole law.
You're equivocating.
In a social system.
You're going back on your own principle. You said your principle is, because the Bible does not explicitly forbid it, a judge would not have the right to enforce it. And because there's not an explicit punishment, the judge does not have the right to give a punishment. And I want to let you know, in that area, I think a lot of your biblical ideas are sound. But I think you're missing a few fundamentals, which makes it very easy to disassemble you in a debate. And if you'd like, we're going to take a break soon. And after the break, we'll lose part of our audience because only the first half of the show airs in Denver. But the rest of it airs in Rochester, New York, Springfield, Massachusetts, South Bend, Indiana, on satellite, on the internet, and elsewhere. In the second half of the show, I'd like to introduce to you the part that I think you're missing.
Okay, you can do that.
All right. And so we'll talk about that. Like you said, cross-dressing, there's no penalty. In the Bible, let me preview that by asking you this question. When God says that judges have the authority to flog someone that loses a civil case, a lawsuit,
yes.
Does God say exactly how many lashes the judge can impose?
40.
He says there can't be any more than 40.
Mm-hmm.
Right? But the judge is to decide how many lashes, up to a maximum of 40.
Mm-hmm.
So God does not explicitly tell the judge, here is the exact punishment I am decreeing for each and every crime. God, in his system, in his criminal justice system in the Bible, is giving the judge a degree of latitude to use the wisdom that he has as a judge and the principles in the law to determine how many lashes is appropriate for this particular infraction that maybe wasn't explicitly spelled out in the Mosaic Law. So I'd like to get into that a bit more after this break with Mark Denver. It's been good to talk with you, and we'll be right back.
All lines are busy at this time. For updated information on Bob's national tour and ShadowGov demonstrations, press 1. For Bob's mailing address, press 2. And if you're an atheist, an anarchist, an evolutionist, a humanist, a communist, a socialist, a garden variety, sodomite, a Democrat, or a transgendered freak of nature, press 3. If you're ordering by credit card, please leave your name and phone number, and your call will be returned.
You must be them Inyok people! Well, I'm not like any of those things that I just heard in that list of things he just said. I'm not an evolutionist or nothing like that. But I would just want to know if you're the guy I've seen on Politically Incorrect. Yeah, that's it. I just
sodomite and a transgendered freak of nature, and I'd really love a call back from Bob Inyart, so if you could give me a buzz. My name's Cody Lightholt. My phone number is 7. I'd really appreciate being straightened out because I'm sick of being a dirty fag. So thanks a bunch, Bobby. Talk to you later.
Hey, Mr. Inyart, I have actually viewed your website, and then I saw you on Politically Incorrect 3 times, and, well, I don't know what to say about you. All I can say is that I had an uncle that died of AIDS. I'm sure you refer to it as the gay plague. All I can say is that the majority of gays in this country are better people than you. Better than you or any other thing that you could ever be. I hate you, and I wish you had cancer.
I have never in my life heard such a hypocrite as this Bob Inyart. How in the world do you dare put him on the air? How can he judge anybody? He is terrible. You ought to be ashamed to even have him walking around.
Hey, Bob, I'm drunk. And guess what? God ain't gonna help me on this one. Take a guess of what I'm drinking. I'm drinking some vodka and some strawberry crush, buddy. Let me tell you what. I bet you're against too, right? Yeah, let me tell you something. Oh, yeah, and juice, too. Guess what, Bob Inyart? I'll tell you something. Bob Inyart, guess what? I'm really seriously drunk, but anyhow. Check it out, though. So, I'm a garden variety sodomite. Bob Inyart. Check my
Bob. We are back. Bob Inyart Live, 1-800-8-INYART. Perhaps in the last 5 minutes of the show, we'll take a call or two. 1-800-836-9278. One of the men in the studio audience said some years ago he went down to Belize. This is during the news break that we just came out of. He said, Bob, I went down to Belize some years ago and wanted to open up a tire business and met with the Minister of Finance. And the minister said, well, Ott, there are no cars down here. We don't have any roads. And so... so they figured maybe go back to the business plan stage and rethink. But let's now go back to Mark Ludwig in Belize, the author of True Christian Government and the Christian Revolutionary. Mark, you've had that time to think during the break before I get to my position as to why you're going astray on this pretty simple issue. Do you want to reinforce your argument or respond to anything I've said so far?
Well, go ahead and state your position. We'll talk about it.
Okay, great. I agree with you. I want to tell you where I agree with you first and where most of Christianity misses the point. That God gave us a criminal justice system in the Bible. It's there. In fact, in the Ten Commandments, we find the fundamentals of any correct criminal justice system. Thou shalt not murder, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not commit adultery, and thou shalt not bear false witness. Do not commit perjury. They're the fundamentals of a criminal justice system. And God in the Bible specifically states these crimes should be punished in this certain way. And we in America, Christians, they realize, well, somebody's ideas have got to be on the books, and they usually side with either the Democrats or the Republicans. And our ministry argues, why not at least give God the courtesy of finding out what his position on perjury is? Why would you side with these lawyers who think this should be the punishment without even knowing what God says is the punishment for perjury? Mark, let me take a break a second and ask you. I assume that you know what God says is the punishment for perjury. Do you recall
offhand? Return whatever punishment that person accused would have had on him.
Right, exactly. So somebody's lying about a theft of a $500 bicycle, and he's lying, and the judge realizes this guy knew he was lying, then he is punished. He has to pay $500 restitution to the man that he was lying against. Whereas if it's a capital case, and he's lying in a capital case, and he's trying to pin somebody with a murder, and that guy didn't commit it, and the witness knew that he was lying, then God says he should be executed. With whatever harm he meant to do to his neighbor, that is the punishment that the judge should exact on the perjurer. And that penalty is perfect. And in America, our judges, our Christian leaders, none of them know what the penalty for perjury should be. They're all beside themselves with confusion. And so God's word lays out a criminal justice system for us. So you and I agree on that. And we agree that we should honor God by submitting ourselves to his criminal justice system and not being creative. I think there are right? We agree on that. I think there are probably two areas where you and I disagree. And at least I hope you can see that I'm not just taking this off the cuff. I've thought through God's law and how it should apply to human government for decades now, especially in the last 10 years since I started this talk show. And here are two principles. Number one, God never claims to have given an all-encompassing criminal justice system, but rather, and I'll give an example, rather, he's reinforced some of the basic fundamental principles of law, and he addresses some extraordinary circumstances. But he doesn't declare, and when you read through the law, you can see it's not comprehensive. For example, in marriage, if you think about, and I know you know the text, so you could race through them in your mind, but in the Mosaic Law, God lays out regulations regarding divorce and marriage, divorce and remarriage, for extraordinary circumstances. For example, if a man divorces his woman, his wife, I sound like a native myself. If he divorces his woman because of sexual immorality that he finds in her, and she marries another, then he divorces her, the second husband, or he dies, then the first husband is not allowed to take her back. Now that's a rather extraordinary circumstance. And the Bible addresses a couple other extraordinary circumstances regarding divorce and remarriage. But nowhere does God lay out, under what conditions can you get married in the first place? How do you get married? What's the basis of it? He doesn't address that in the Bible, legally. And yet we see in the Bible that God has an assumption, God makes an assumption that we human beings could get married and divorced according to the law. Like in Ezra, the end of the book of Ezra, we hear that they got divorced according to the law. And Jesus went to the woman at the well in the Gospel of John, and he said, you've had five husbands, and the guy you're shacking up with right now, you're not even married to. So obviously, there's some recognition from God of what it means for a couple to be married and divorced, and maybe married and divorced again and again. So the assumption that the law in the Bible is all-encompassing runs into huge difficulties because God never claims to do that, first of all, and we could see not only with marriage, but for example, with inheritance, with slavery, with prostitution, with lesbianism. God doesn't address specifically with sex in public, sex with children. There are many things that God does not address. And when you read through the Mosaic Law, you definitely get the sense that these people understood that they were to be married. They were to be married according to the laws of the land, that the governing authorities would recognize them as married. And then if they violated that marriage covenant, then the authorities could take some type of action against the husband or the wife. Well, how does the government know whether they're married or not? The Bible never states what it means to be married. And so that's one. I said there were two. I think that's one area that you've gone astray. If the Bible doesn't explicitly mention it, it cannot be. I think that's an error. Would you like
okay.
to? Okay, let's go to the second. The second is this, that in the Mosaic Law, God prohibits behaviors that are criminal in nature. And we can see in the Bible that God talks about not only the law he wrote in stone on Mount Sinai, and not only the law that he commanded Moses to write in our books of the Bible, but also God wrote a law that's written on our hearts. God says that in the Bible, our conscience. And so all men have been created with a conscience, and our conscience parallels the criminal code that's in the Mosaic Law. And so that men all over the world, even if they have never heard of Moses, they could be held accountable for stealing, for adultery, for murder, for kidnapping, for perjury, because those behaviors violate their conscience. There's no such thing as ignorance of the law, because you know it's wrong when you did it. And therefore, you can justly be punished by a judge. So that part of the Mosaic Law that parallels the human conscience, that's the criminal code. But there are other laws in the Mosaic Law that God, in the Mosaic Law, Moses and Jesus in the New Testament, they point out that these are not fundamental moral principles. These were symbolic ordinances. They were signs. And these signs are not intuitive because they're symbolic. And so people...
Which signs?
Well, I could give you many, but are you aware that there are symbolic ordinances in the Mosaic Law? Symbolic.
For example, the sacrifices and things like that?
They are symbolic, but others, if we even omit all the sacrifices. Symbolic ordinances, where God will give an order...
We could say the sexual laws are symbolic, too.
No, they're fundamental because our own conscience tells us that you're not to rape a woman, you're not to take another man's wife, you're not to commit incest with your parents or children. Our own conscience reinforces the sexual laws, and that shows us that they're fundamental moral laws, they're not symbolic. Let me give you a few. You can't.
But there's a symbolism behind them.
Oh, sure, right. They're right. All the moral laws teach us about spiritual truths. Like don't murder and don't steal, don't commit adultery, don't commit perjury, they all have spiritual implications that have nothing to do with the physical relationship between men. But when we come back, I want to ask you quickly if you can think of any symbolic ordinances in Moses, and we'll take it from there. We'll be back right after this.
Can a Christian lie without sinning? If the Nazis were at your door, is it a sin to lie to them so they don't find the family of Jews living in your attic? Was it wrong for the Hebrew midwives to lie to save the Israelite babies in Exodus chapter 1? And if that was immoral, then why did God reward them? Are Christians today nicer than God? Would the average Christian condemn Jesus if he came back today and called people names like swine, Matthew 7, or a dog, Matthew 15, or a snake or a brood of vipers, Matthew 23. Today, that would be considered unchristlike by most Christians, but he said it. And in an effort to make you more Christlike, we've put together a 6-tape audio album called Nicer Than God. It's available for $29.95. Get the information you won't receive in the average Nicer Than God church. The world we live in is an immoral, disgusting mess. The problems parents face in raising children today are enormous and growing. So to help you in your responsibility to raise godly young men and women, we at Bob Benyard Live are offering the Train Up a Child package. The first item is a 100-page book written by Michael and Debbie Pearl called To Train Up a Child. With over 300,000 copies in print, this is an invaluable resource for parents based on biblical truth, not psychobabble. and always easy to understand and clear-thinking Pastor Bob Enyart rounds out this teaching tool. Included in the package are two sermons on child-rearing delivered by Pastor Enyart to his congregation in Denver, Colorado. Order the Train Up a Child package for $14.95 and get your child on the right path.
Bob Enyart here. Our phone number, 1-800-8-ENYART, 1-800-836-9278. And Mark, coming right back to you, can you think of some symbolic ordinances that are truly symbols and they don't fundamentally deal with matters of right and wrong, but they're symbolic?
I don't know that there are any that are truly, purely symbolic. I'm not sure there is truly just a pure symbol in the Bible, to be honest with you.
All right. Well, you know,
I think probably we're getting off the point.
No,
here,
I don't think we are, because this is how I answer. In your government, you would allow a man to have sex with a child in public, but execute a Buddhist.
Well.
And I already spent some time.
In your government, though, you would arrest Isaiah.
Hold on. I'll address that if you'd like after I finish my.
Yes, I do like.
After I finish my argument, okay. Let me give you an example of symbolic ordinances in the Bible. All right, you're familiar with the law that states you can only wear clothing of a single fabric. You cannot have clothes mm-hmm. of mixed wool and linen,
mm-hmm.
but only a single fabric. That's symbolic. That's symbolic of the covering that we have in Christ, in that he's a pure covering. And that's not a fundamental law of right and wrong that's written on anyone's conscience that someone growing up in India would think he was wrong if he wore a garment of mixed fabrics. He would have no guilt. He would conceive of no guilt for wearing such a garment, and God would not hold him guilty of wearing clothing with mixed fabrics in it. Just like we today wear clothing of mixed fabrics, and we don't sense any guilt in doing so. So that's one example, and there are many.
Well, I don't know that that's necessarily true.
Oh, you don't think that's symbolic?
I mean, we can certainly understand it that way, and that's good, but I don't know all of what God had in mind there.
Well, let me ask you this. I think it's a shame that you don't instantly acknowledge that, yeah, Bob, the mixed fabrics, that obviously is not a fundamental moral law. I think it's a shame
well,
that you
I
can't
mean,
admit
obviously
that.
Obviously, people aren't going to have a conscience, you know,
right.
to avoid doing that,
right.
primarily, though, because it's been trained into them. I don't believe that your conscience is 100% given of God.
Well, your conscience may become...
I believe there are serious cultural factors involved.
Yeah, your conscience...
Shaping a man's conscience.
Your conscience may become seared. It may become dulled. You may begin to be comfortable doing things that formerly you knew was wrong. But no man has in his conscience that it is wrong to wear a cotton wool blend. No man has
well,
that in his conscience.
Well, I would say that someone raised in ancient Israel probably would.
Only after he was taught. Because you said if he was raised in ancient Israel, in other words, he was taught that he shouldn't do this.
Well, I mean, we're taught things.
Yeah, but for those
who... I teach my children, hey, don't hit each other,
yeah,
you know?
But God does say in the Bible that he's written the law on your heart. He's written the law
yes,
on
he
your
does.
Heart. And that law are the fundamental moral laws that are not arbitrary. However, then there are...
He also says that the heart of man is deceitfully wicked. Who can understand it?
Yeah, but it also says that God wrote the law on their hearts. And that's
so
where...
So how do I know what's God and what's this deceitful wickedness?
Well, the Bible helps us to discern.
Exactly.
That's right. But guess what? Guess what? Let me tell you this. Maybe you never thought of it before. I don't think you had. I don't think you've thought this through. It is not in someone's conscience that he cannot wear fabrics, clothing of mixed fabrics. That is not in a man's conscience. Let me ask you this. Does the Bible ever use the word symbol or sign when it talks about laws in the books of Moses? Does it ever say this law is a symbol? These things are a sign, the Old and New Testament. Do they use that?
Oh, I can quote you chapter and verse here.
Yeah, there's a number of places where God says that certain laws are symbolic.
Mm-hmm.
And symbolic in that they're not fundamental moral laws. Let me give you an idea, a test, for when you could know if a law is symbolic versus when it's an absolute moral law. Okay? Here's a test. Symbolic laws lose to the moral laws. Moral laws take precedence. They trump the symbolic laws. The moral laws do. So that you never need to rape a woman in order to do something else that's proper. You never need to do something that's fundamentally immoral to accomplish some other good thing. Never, ever, ever with the moral laws. The moral laws do not conflict. Does that make sense to you? You never have to...
Makes a certain amount of sense, yeah.
Okay, now that's not true with the symbolic laws. The symbolic laws, because they're symbolic and they're not inherently right or wrong, they're just symbolic of other things, they sometimes do conflict. So when God gives us the Sabbath law and he gives us circumcision and he says circumcise on the eighth day and on the Sabbath, the eighth day of a baby's life, and on the Sabbath, don't do any work. Well, it's because those are symbolic laws, and God calls them symbolic, and he says of both those laws that they're signs of God's covenant with Israel. Because they're symbolic, they can potentially conflict, and it turns out that they do. And so Jesus says, and this is consistent with the rabbis did throughout Jewish history, that if the circumcision and the Sabbath laws conflict, so that a baby is 8 days old on Saturday, on the day when the Jews couldn't do any work, yet they have to violate the Sabbath in order to uphold the law of circumcision. And Jesus states in the New Testament that that's appropriate. It's appropriate to violate the Sabbath to uphold circumcision because circumcision predated the giving of the Sabbath. The Sabbath was given in Exodus. Circumcision was given in Genesis 17. Symbolic laws often conflicted. And when they conflicted, there's a system, a way to prioritize which of these conflicting symbols are we going to obey and which will we violate, which will we profane. And Jesus talks about that.
I think we're really off the point here.
No, we're not.
I'm proving. You gave a couple things in which you disagreed with me. And I'd like to have a chance to refute them here.
All right, but let me tell you what I think I just did. I think I just established that there are symbolic laws in the Bible and that you were not aware of them until right now. And so therefore, you might want to enforce something that's symbolic that should not be enforced because you didn't know there were any such thing as symbolic ordinances. But go ahead. Now go ahead.
Okay. Refresh my mind. What was your first point here?
My first point was that...
So far off here.
That Bible... I think I was right on target the entire time, Mark. The first point is that God did not tell us he gave an all-encompassing law, but to use marriage as an example...
Now, here's the problem.
Go ahead.
Okay. In the United States, there are how many thousands of laws now?
There are millions of laws.
Okay. All of these laws could well be rationalized from the scriptures.
Anything could be rationalized, but can they be truly justified? That's the question.
Well, where do you draw the line, though?
Justice, truth, and wisdom. You want to
Who decides that, though?
Maybe you want to simplify it. You couldn't figure out that a judge...
I mean, you have this tremendous controversy in the United States now. over the Constitution. You have people who are...
Yeah, right, right. That's throughout all the...
You don't want to go back to the original founder's interpretation.
All the history of the world, men disagree with one another, but you can't understand that a man should not be allowed to have sex with a child in public. You are stymied at that point. So because
of... No, I'm not stymied at all.
Well, you said earlier that the government would have to permit it.
Well, I mean, those things don't happen here.
Well, they happen here... In America, because we have...
Because America is a perverted country.
No kidding. So's Belize. So is Belize a godless country.
I realize it's perverted.
Right. So is the whole world. But that's ducking the question. You're ducking the question. So what?
Well, no. The point is God's law has a purpose. Okay? Ultimately, I cannot legislate the most important law there is.
To love
if
God.
I could say to my children, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, thy soul, and thy strength, and they would do it.
Yeah, you can't enforce it.
That would be so wonderful.
You can't enforce it. You cannot enforce it. You're right. But this is
all of
off
God's
the point.
Law is a tutor to lead us to Christ.
Yeah, but that's all off the point. We agree with these things,
no,
Mark.
No, it's not. It's exactly on the point.
You're obfuscating. You're
God's
unable to answer my rebuttal.
System to lead people to Christ.
Right, that's why the law was given, to lead men to Christ.
And if the civil government enforces every law jot and tittle like this, then you don't have a system that leads people to Christ.
I agree.
Because it takes away their conscience.
I agree with you, Mark.
They don't have to make those decisions. They don't have to read the Word of God and decide what it says for themselves and maybe make some mistakes along the way and get on the right track.
Mark Ludwig.
And learn to love.
Mark, you and I could go on for another hour agreeing how the governments in the world have corrupt legal systems. We agree with that, and that God gave the law to lead men to Christ, but there were a couple issues.
It's this very idea.
There were a couple issues. Mark, I'm putting you on hold because we only have 30 seconds left. There were a couple issues that you and I disagreed about, and it would have been so good if you concluded addressing those and not obfuscating. You have 30 seconds left.
This is why we've gotten to where we are. Because we've decided that we can reason with the Word of God. We add to it and add to it and add to it until we're just totally off base.
Right, and you would allow a man to have sex in public with a child and you'd execute a Buddhist. Because you're reasoning.
I would say that a man would not have sex with a child.
They're doing it here in America.
My government.
They're doing it here in America. Have you gone to a gay pride parade?
But it's not
Have you seen NAMBLA marching? The North American Man Boy Love Association?
And it's sick.
It is sick. Mark, you would allow it.
No, I wouldn't.
You said you would earlier. You're confusing yourself. Mark, I ask you to consider those two principles. You never knew until this show that some of God's laws were symbolic. You never knew that. Please process that into your theology. And you have assumed that God's law was all-encompassing when God never makes that claim. So you've imposed your assumption and your reasoning on top of the Word of God. But Mark, thank you very much for joining us. I do appreciate your time.
Okay.
All right. Thank you, Mark. And, hey, tomorrow night we'll take your calls at 1-800-8-NYART. Until then, this is Bob Enyart reminding you to do right and risk the consequences.